John 19 in your scriptures this morning. John 19, we're going through Matthew on Sunday mornings for a long time now, but as we get to the crucifixion of Christ, we're taking the events in order as they transpire in the four Gospels. They make books, they're not all that expensive, probably $12 or $15 at the most for a harmony of the Gospels that will take each passage of Scripture that is in the Gospels, and it will show you where it's found, and if it's found in all four, or only found in three or one, and it will relate to each one. If you have study Bibles, often when you get to a chapter, it will tell you that this is also found in Matthew or Mark or Luke. And the harmony of the Gospels gives us the events that transpire on the day of the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus made seven statements from the cross. As he was dying, he made seven statements. We saw the first one he made was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second, the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And today we look at the third, where Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to his beloved disciple John, who we find is also his cousin. In John 19 and verse 25 is where we'll begin our text. But in verse 23 and 24, I remind you, the soldiers are there parting his garments at the time frame we're speaking of. The Bible says he was crucified at the third hour of the day, or about 9 a.m. At noon, there was darkness that came upon the earth until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Noon is the sixth hour of the day, referring to daylight, the third hour of daylight or the sixth hour of daylight. And that surrounds these events. The first three statements are made before noon, before the darkness came upon the earth. In verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." May we pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help me and guide me, that you'll empower me by your Spirit. We invite you into our midst to speak with us through the Word of God today. Help our focus to be upon learning of you and hearing from you today. Equip us and help us for what we face in life, Lord, through the teaching of the Word and the preaching of the Word. Motivate us to do what we learn. And then, Father, we pray if there's anyone lost that hears the message, either in the service here or through the internet as it's published, we pray, Lord, that you'll deal with their heart, help them to understand your great love, the great sacrifice of Christ, and their great need of salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, today we look at a mother's devotion and a son who takes responsibility for his mother. The Bible tells us in verse 23 and 24 that these soldiers are standing by as they parted his garments. They are here out of duty. They are Roman soldiers. It is their duty to crucify prisoners and to deal with them in this horrible, painful death. But Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome, her sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and John, the beloved disciple, they are here out of devotion to Christ, not out of duty. They are here because they love him. They are here standing by as he's being crucified in these dying hours of his life. They know the risk that they take. Peter has already been accused as he stood by the fires while they were trying Jesus with the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. And Peter denied that he was one of the disciples to protect himself out of fear. He denied that he knew the Lord. The Bible says he even cursed and swore because the people said his kind of speech gave him away. And so because of this, they understand the risk they are taking. We're glad to know that Peter comes back. We're glad to know that Jesus sends a special greeting to Peter for him to come after he is resurrected from the dead. We're thankful to see the salvation of God and the forgiveness of God for those who are saved. We sing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross," from our hymn book. But I wonder if we'd been willing to stay near the cross as Jesus was crucified. All of the disciples fled, the Bible says. It was prophesied that they would. But a few of them have snuck back. John has come along with these women and stands by the cross. The Bible says, "Now these stand by." This is a conjunctive contrast. The soldiers were here, and now these are standing by. We see something emphasized here, that these people stood by the Lord. Mary, the mother of Christ, has been standing by Him all of His life. For these 33 years, it is estimated about 33 and a half years of age, and now He's dying for our sins. She stood by at the manger when the shepherds came as a result of the angels revealing that this was the Son of God that was born, and they would find Him as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. She stands by to see the shepherds come and worship Him and to hear them glorify God that the Messiah has come. She stood by on the eighth day when they took Jesus to the temple for His circumcision and His dedication. And as they did that according to their law, she heard Simeon speak that God had told him he would not die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. And he warned her the day would come where the sword would pierce her heart as it would pierce his side. And he prophesied these things. She stood by and listened and pondered these things and kept them in her heart. She stood by at the home that they went to when the wise men came to offer their gifts and to worship Him that was born King of the Jews. She stood by Him when they fled into Egypt. As a matter of fact, their life of Mary and Joseph is centered around this child that has been given unto them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son that is given from Isaiah 9:6. Their whole life is now centered around Him. They must flee into Egypt lest He be destroyed. And many of the children of Israel were killed. The babes were slaughtered there in the quest by Herod to destroy the Son of God. She stood by at 12 years of age when they couldn't find Jesus. He was not with their caravan as they left the city. And they began to search for Him. They had to go back into the city, and they found Him sitting in the temple, confounding the doctors of the law with His questions and with His answers. And she said, "Why have you dealt with us so, son?" And His answer to her was not rude, but it was abrupt. Immediately He said, "Do you not understand? I must be about my Father's business." She stood by. She stood by Him at the wedding, at the feast of the Cana of Galilee, when the first public miracle transpired. She told them to do whatever He told them to do. And He turned the water into wine at that wedding feast. She stood by when the multitudes had crowded to hear Him speak, hoping that He would heal their sickness and their disease. She could not even get in to be with Him as her son because of the multitude of people. In Matthew 12:47, His disciples said, "Your mother and your brethren stand without wanting to see you." Jesus said, "All of these are my mother and my brethren." There's no special relationship with the kinship here, for all who are believers in Jesus Christ are on the same level as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that we are adopted into the family of God, born into the family of God, placed in that position of service by the Lord. And as someone aptly wrote, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross where we all must stand. We all equally need salvation. We all equally need cleansing. And we all equally have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is here and her friends have come with her and they're standing by. Did they come just for her? Or did they come because of Him? I think you could probably guess there's a mixture of that. They are devoted to her and their appreciation of her because she's the mother of their Lord. and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Son of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. And so they have come in their devotion to stand by as He's being crucified. They did not flee and run away and hide as being His disciples. They stood by the cross. You and I stand for God. And if we do, we don't have to stand alone, just like Mary didn't stand alone. Others stood with her. Paul felt one night in Acts 23:11 that he was left all alone. And then he said, "But the Lord stood with me." In chapter 27 of Acts, in verse 23, in the shipwreck situation, Paul said, "This night the angel of the Lord stood by me, whom I belong to, the Lord." And he revealed to Paul that he would save all that were in the ship. Elijah felt like he was all alone after he slew the prophets of Baal. Seemed like the whole world had gone after Baal worship. Sometimes it seems like the whole world is turning away from Jesus Christ, turning to unbelief, turning to other faiths, not satisfied with Christ. But he said to Elijah, "I have reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image." My friends, God has a remnant of people. We are not alone when we stand for Him. We sometimes think we stand in very small crowds, but the truth of the matter is there is a multitude that the Lord has reserved unto Himself. Secondly, because God has reserved a people for Himself all across the land, of every nation and every tribe and every people, they'll sing and praise God in heaven together one day, and we shall join them there. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, speaks of their singing a new song unto the Lord from every nation of people. And in chapter 7 and verse 9 of Revelation, the Scripture says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues," speaking of languages, "stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell down on their throne, before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Praising God in heaven with multitudes from every language and every nation, from every tribe of people. There'll be Jewish people from every one of the 12 tribes, and there'll be people from every tribe of Gentile nations of people around the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And we shall be in heaven together with the Lord. Stand for God, my friends. We live in changing times when the politics of our nation is endorsing immorality that the Bible is opposed to. Stand for God, my friends. You don't stand alone when you stand for Him. You'll stand when people mock and when people persecute. These believers stood under great persecution, but they stood for God, and the Lord stood with them. We stand knowing that we're not alone. We stand knowing that we're in the right when we follow the Word of God. Like John the Baptist, we could face that kind of persecution. His head was taken from him because he told the king, "It's wrong for you to commit murder and adultery." And the king's wife didn't like what he had to say and had his head taken from him. But he stood, and the disciples stood with him. We tell our leaders of our nation today, "You invoke God's wrath on our nation by the approval of men's moral wickedness and sins. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people," Proverbs 14:34. You can't take a penknife like the king of old and like some of the leaders of our nation today and cut those verses out of the Bible and throw them away. They're still there ringing in our ears. We need to stand with the armor of God on, because in the day of Satan's persecution against us, we must stand in the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done all, stand. These stood by Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene. Luke 8:2 tells us she was the woman whom he cast seven demons from her. She had been delivered from the bondage of sin and the power of sin by Jesus Christ. With her faith in Him, He delivered her from the bondage that she was in. Now she's seeing what it cost to deliver her. She who was freed from much, delivered from much, forgiven from much, loves Him much and stands for Him. What did God forgive you of? What price did He pay for your sins and for mine? Are we thankful for what God has done for us? Do we show in our devotion to Him our appreciation for saving us and forgiving us and cleansing us of all our sin? And I might add, putting up with us in all our weakness and failures through the years. Salome is here. She is Mary's sister. She's the mother of James and John, the disciples, so they are the cousins of the Lord. She asked Jesus if her two sons could rule with Him in His kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can they drink of the cup that I will drink of?" And they said, "Oh yes, we sure can." They're seeing now what He was talking about. They're seeing the cup of wrath that is about to be poured out on Him by the power of God to pay for your sins and my sins. And they're seeing Him suffer and die on the cross. I wonder now, what thoughts are going through this mother's mind when she said, "My sons can do this"? When they said, "Yes, we can do this." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will pay a price." They're not going to suffer under the wrath of God. They're going to die in the will of God by preaching the gospel under persecution from others. But they'll know in their hearts they die a righteous death, not suffering under God's wrath as Christ did when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Mary Magdalene seeing the price that was paid to set her free. Do you see the price that was paid to set you free? Or do you not want to think about that? Do you gloss over that in the Bible? Do you skip that passages of Scripture that deal with His suffering and death on Calvary's cross? Or do you identify yourself that you helped put Him on the cross? It was your sins and my sins that He died for. Our debt to Christ because of His death for us. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. The name Cleophas and the name Alphaeus are the same. She's the mother of James the Less, one of His disciples. Her son, a disciple of Christ, is under the persecution that all the disciples were under at this time. The kind that made Peter flee and deny he knew the Lord. The kind that they're seeing Christ suffer now. Now her son will suffer this way in some type of death. History says that all these disciples died a martyr type of death. But she faithfully stands by. No doubt her faith has brought her here. Will her faith stand when these tests come along? Will our faith stand as our nation changes instead of appreciating Christianity to hating Christianity, to despising the truth of the Bible, to turning away from it so much they reject the absolute of God and the absolute of the Scripture? Today, even the Constitution of the United States is not upheld as a document that is to be preserved and protected. It is by most politicians a document they want to change to suit their party's desires and the morals of a nation rather than the Word of God. John is standing by, that beloved disciple, the one who loved him. He doesn't even use his own name here as he writes to us. He speaks of himself as the disciple whom the Lord loved. He's the one who laid his head over on the Lord. He's his young cousin, a believer, a follower, a dedicated one. Now Jesus is going to ask of him to take charge of his own mother as he's dying on the cross. They can't do anything for Jesus but stand by, but believe on him, but watch as he's crucified. Christ must bear the cross alone, and He bears the cross alone for us. If you strayed away from Him in any way, can you see Him today being crucified and looking to one of His loved disciples and saying, "This is now your mother. I need you to take care of her." What would the Lord say to me and to you? What does He ask of us today? If we are His faithful followers as we profess to be, what responsibility will Christ ask of us? And that's my third point today. He delegates responsibility to John for the care of his mother, but He delegates responsibility to us to serve Him today also. Mary is no doubt a widow at this point, and Jesus has been caring for her needs. He could care for her in any way He needed to. He could supply miraculously as the widow of the Old Testament who went to the barrel of meal that was almost empty and took that last little cup out to make a little cake for the prophet of God and for herself and her son, and just a few sticks she'd gathered for the fire for that, and then she would lay down and die, for there was nothing left in the famine. But when she did that obediently, she went back and there was enough meal there every day to supply their needs. Jesus could supply Mary's need, but no doubt He made furniture maybe as His father, as a carpenter. He did carpenter work and He cared for Mary and supplied her need. My father and his brother farmed cotton before I was born. They both worked at the bleachery in Rock Hill, the Rock Hill Printing and Finishing Company. They had low-paying factory jobs in a cotton mill, and they farmed cotton on the side, and one brother took a second shift, and my dad had the first shift, and they would alternate. Dad would work in the afternoons, his brother would work in the mornings, and they'd farm cotton. And for 9 years, my dad and my mother lived with his mother in a rental house and paid the rent by farming cotton for their mother until she passed away. And then my dad saved a whopping total in those 9 years of $3,250. And he bought 20 acres of land and a house for $3,250. There was no bathroom inside, just a little four-room house. It wasn't built by skilled carpenters or architectural design. It was just kind of thrown together, as they often did on farms back in those days. But later on, when I was about 6 years old, they added indoor plumbing and a bathroom, and we didn't have to walk to the outhouse anymore. You don't know what you're missing if you never had an outhouse. They're way too close in the summertime, and it seems like they're way too far away in the wintertime when you have to walk out there on a cold night, and you have to use all kind of inventive things for use there, and light or other needs. That's why they invented Sears Roebuck catalogs for a long time, you know. Mary's a widow. And they did not have in her day like they did not have in some of your days. There's no Social Security in this day. There's no governmental programs. There's no widow's funds. There's no protection to provide for her. It falls completely upon the family to provide. That's why the Bible even refers to the care of widows can fall even on nephews. If she has those, it has responsibility. John is his cousin. He is the nephew. He's a fisherman like Peter. And maybe his family has a little more wealth. I don't know. Jesus wouldn't ask him to do something that he could not do. He would not ask him to do something that he was not willing to do. And he asks of John to take his mother and care for her. From that hour, he took her into his care. Immediately he obeyed. John stood by. John loved the Lord. He's devoted to Christ. That's why Christ could ask so much of him, because those who love him are willing to pay a price for him. John sees Christ paying a price for him on the cross, and John is willing to sacrifice for Christ of his own wealth and time and privilege to care for his mother. What would Christ ask of you today? He asked Peter to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Then feed my lambs. I felt in 1978, as I was graduating from Bible college, that the Lord was saying of me, I want you to go to a town and build a church for me. Don't you know it was scary? Came here with no job, no financial support, a family to feed. The only thing I had was a trade. I knew how to weld. I got a job within a month, but it took a month. And then it took 3 weeks before I got a paycheck. Duke Power pays every 2 weeks, and they held back a week. So it worked 3 weeks before I drew the first paycheck. I'd sold my wedding ring, my guns, everything I owned, my motorcycle to pay for that boy right there. Paid my own way through school. Went to the bank and borrowed $600 without a job to rent the building to start the church for the first service. You say, would you do it again? Not in a million years, unless I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. The Lord wanted me to do that then, and so I did. You can do all kind of things if you know the Lord wants you to do it. You teach a class of kids and they can be disruptive. You can have one or two in there that's the worst behaved child, that the parent is joyful to come to church and put them in your class because you have them for an hour then. And you think sometimes, is it worth it? Am I accomplishing anything? Are they learning anything? It's just too hard. They're not appreciating me. No one appreciates what I do. It's hard. Jesus says, would you do it for me? Would you teach the class for me? Would you bear the sacrifice for me? Would you pay the price for me? Would you do the job I've asked you to do? Would you do it for me? Don't do it for others. Do it for me. Hudson Taylor was one introduced one time when he was back in the United States as a man who loved the Chinese people greater than anyone else. And his reply was, I don't love the Chinese people nearly as much as I should, but I love the Lord. And that's why I've stayed. That's why I've served. And that's why I've paid a price. Serve as a deacon, a teacher, care for widows or shut-ins, tend to family members or whatever it takes. The Lord may ask of you something that you would not normally volunteer for or that you do not relish doing. But if you know the Lord has asked it of you, can you see Him on the cross today paying a price for you and then asking you to pay a price for Him? John, the beloved disciple, obeyed immediately. John finds out from the women that Christ is risen from the dead. He runs to the sepulcher to see the empty tomb. John is on the boat with Peter when they go fishing, and he's the one who sees the Lord and tells Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter says, you row the boat, and he dives in the water and swims to shore. And that's when Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Then go and do what I asked you to do. Go and do what I've told you the need is, to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. John is used to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. Late in life, exiled on the island of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God gives him the revelation. And John pens the words that we now understand for the end time. When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, the first words out of his mouth were, what would thou have me to do, Lord? He recognizes the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And he asks immediately, what would you have me do? The Lord said we're to love Him with all our heart and soul and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, what are we doing to show our love and devotion for the Lord, and what are we doing to show our devotion to our neighbor? Romans 13, 7 through 10 says we owe a debt we cannot repay. We're not to owe debts we can't pay. But there's one debt we owe that we'll never fully pay, and that's a debt of love. Love to the Lord and love to our neighbor. We show that by obedience and faithfulness, by standing for the Lord, by serving Him, by giving, by being a witness for Him. We show respect and love to our neighbor by what? Leaving them alone, building a privacy fence, having nothing to do with them, or by showing some way that God loves them, by being a witness, by expressing faith to them, sharing the good news, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. And as we stand, remembering, there's a simple English word that every Christian needs to learn. It is the word tact. T-A-C-T. Tact. You see, you can be a Christian standing for what's right and alienate and offend a lot of people in the way you speak, and how you twist their arm, and how you push on them what you know they don't know, and all of that sort of thing. But if you're patient with them and kind to them and show you care about them, you might gain their ear to listen to what you're having to say. And you may reach them so they might reach someone else. Let's stand together, and let's stand together for the Lord. Let's stand by and do what He wants us to do. Father, bless Your people today, I pray, in this invitation. As we pause for a moment, let us think about what we've heard today and how You're dealing with us, how we need to be identified with You in church membership or through baptism or through some area of service for You in a specific way that we are being obedient and faithful and showing our devotion and our love. We ask for Your help to help us to identify that specific need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.